Children, I have two pictures for you today that I want you to draw for me. On one hand, I want you to draw me a picture of a waiter. We're going to be talking about waiting today, and I want you to be aware that waiters are important. We usually think of waiting as, you know, sitting there. But I want you to think today about waiting in terms of waiters, the kinds of waiters that you have when you go to a restaurant. So draw me a picture of maybe a family sitting at a table and a waiter waiting on that table. And secondly, I want you to draw me the picture of a large mansion. And I want you to draw me a picture of two men. We're going to talk about these two men. One who's the manager of the house, and the other one who is the servant of the house. And then I want you to draw a picture of the master coming home, maybe in like a chariot being drawn by horses. Okay, so those are your two pictures that I want you to draw today. What is the posture of an excellent waiter? You've gone. Wanamaker's not that far away. There's a whole option, a slew of options of restaurants. Think about your favorite restaurant. And think about the favorite waiter you've ever had in that restaurant. What is the posture of an excellent waiter? It's not enough that he have on the right uniform and meet your needs. That's important. It's important that they have on the uniform of their company. But he will also have a bright smile and communicate in various ways that it is a pleasure to serve you. Such blending of duty and delight is all the more important when servants wait, using that same word, for the master, quote, to come home from the wedding feast. The exhortation today is to be ready to serve your master. Be ready to repel the thief who would break in at night to steal. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, but we are called to be faithful with what he has entrusted to us. 4 points today, each beginning with the letter R. And I want to sketch those out briefly. First of all, we want to talk about readiness. We want to talk about what it means to be ready for the return of the master. Secondly, the word repellent. We're going to learn that the thief is real and the master is real, and therefore we have a job to do. And that involves being a repellent. Number three is the word representation. That in some sobering way we represent our master. And finally then, as a point of application, reflection. So let's look at these 4 points this morning. First of all, readiness. The burden of the early part of our passage today is that attentive engagement comes first. Attentive engagement first, and reclining comes later. Children, it's very easy for us to get these two mixed up. I heard somebody recently say, we want the crown now. When what we're called to carry now is the cross. First the cross, then the crown. First the laboring, then the rest. First the suffering, then the glory. Consider this passage beginning with verse 35. Jesus exhorts us today, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once. The emphasis here is they are standing at the doors in front of the master's house, ready to open the doors as soon as he comes in. When he comes in, when he knocks, they're there. They are poised. They are waiting actively. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. These are good servants. And then something shocking happens in this passage. This would be completely what you would not expect at this point in the story. Look at verse 37. Truly I say to you, he. Now who's the he here? You expect it to be the servant. But indeed, it's the master. He will dress himself for service and have them, that is the servants, recline at table, and he will come and serve them. It's a remarkable thing, as now we see not the servants serving the master at the table, but the master serving the servants at the table. Think about what this means. Point one, Jesus advocates self-control and fervent love. This is what what's referred to in the dress for action and with your lamps burning. In a word, if we want to summarize this notion that we're talking about today, it's the word waiting. Or maybe you could even use the phrase waiting on someone. The way a waiter waits on you at your table. Waiting is not simply refraining from action. Rather, it is doing what the waiter is called to do as they wait upon their master. Point number two, upon the master's return, a strange thing will happen. That is that the master now will serve the servants. That after he's been away, after they've been waiting actively, after they've been looking for his return so they can open the doors, they're working to stay awake so that when he returns, they can be a blessing to their master. Now, the strange thing that happens is that the master now becomes the servant. And look at what it says. He will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. It's a remarkable thing to behold what happens in this story. Do you see the second coming of Christ here? Do you see the time that's coming when the master returns decisively? And now our faith will be sight. Now our labor will be rest. We'll enter into the eternal Sabbath. The thing that this Sabbath day right now is a picture of. Why do we rest one day in seven? Because we look forward to the day when we will rest in the eternal Sabbath. That day is coming, friends. Point three, the reclining here symbolizes the end time messianic banquet. There's a whole series of verses we could look at here. We won't take time to do that. But I want us to consider that the day is coming when we will recline at the table. And when Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, will serve us the way he washed the apostles' feet there the night before he went to the cross. The question here, point four, have you grown sleepy? Notice that twice here it speaks of these servants being awake. And Jesus is exhorting us to be awake because he knows our inclination, particularly when the hour grows late, to fall asleep, to say, well, I guess Jesus isn't really coming. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. But instead, we're called to wait actively, looking for the return of our Savior and glorifying him while we wait. Have you grown sleepy? Ask the same question another way. Has your belief in the second coming waned? It's interesting to me that there are some people, some Christians that I hear, who speak all the time of the first coming of Christ, of the incarnation. And that's important. It's vital. But they forget the second coming of Christ, that great inbreaking when the Son of Man will come and the last day will be here, and he will destroy his enemies and he will bless his servants. Friends, that's indeed what this parable is about. Why do we need to wait? Why do we need to stay awake? It's because the thief and the master are real. Point two, repellent. The thief is real, and so is the master. I don't know if you've ever been waiting on someone for like a really long time. They were like hours late for the appointment. And you're sitting there and 10 minutes has passed. And then you begin to wonder. And you go and you look at your calendar. Be sure you have the right day and the right time and the right place. And I don't think this is my fault. And you wait and you wait. And you wonder, what is going on? Or put yourself in the shoes of this servant. He's standing there. Okay, my master really wants me to be there, ready to open the door as soon as he comes near. And the hour gets later, 9:00. Okay, well, sometimes he stays out till 10:00. 10:00 comes and goes. 11:00, 12:00, the second or even the third watch of the night. This is super late. He comes home. And what does that master expect? Well, you're his servant. You're on duty. You have not been released yet. You ought to be there at your job, doing your work, waiting on your master. Why? Because the thief is real, and so is the master. Verse 38 introduces the question of when the master returns. Look at what it says. If he comes in the second watch, this would be before midnight, or in the third, this would be after midnight, and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. The question of when the master returns, friends, we need to grapple with this. It seems that many in the first century expected Jesus to come back very quickly. Some will argue that he did come in some kind of a coming of judgment at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But friends, that was almost 2,000 years ago. Jesus has not returned yet in the way that he promised he would. Acts chapter 1, in the same way that you saw the Son of Man depart, in the same way you will see him return again. This waiting for the second coming of Christ has been at the center of the Christian faith as it spread around the world. It's growing later. We wonder, as the nations rage, as Iran arms with nuclear weapons, as Christian brothers and sisters are killed this past week in the nation of Syria, as the Arab Spring has turned into the Arab winter, when will Christ return? Have you felt that? Have you grappled with that? As your body grows older, as our friends pass into the next life, it's growing later, friends. And point two, as it grows later at night, the thief may attempt to break in. The thief is real. Friends, the thief is real. Evil is lurking. Cancer is attacking in the body of Christ. Have you seen it? I've been blessed to have a very dear friend who speaks of looking for the shark fin in the water. The shark fin of false doctrine, of doctrinal infidelity, of moral lapses. Are you aware of the reality of the thief? He is attempting to break in. He will attempt to break in our own congregation. As people stop believing the best about each other and begin to gossip and believe the worst about each other. As we grow bitter because one person has one gift and one person has another gift. And the body begins to be in trauma because the thief is attempting to steal away the people of God. So stand your guard. Be like these servants that were standing. Children, maybe you want to put some kind of a weapon in the hand of one of these servants because he's watching for the thief. I don't know if there was a Second Amendment in Palestine at this time, but I believe in the Second Amendment because the thieves are real. It's important for us to consider the fact that there is real guarding, real protecting that needs to take place. It says in verse 39, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. And then he exhorts us, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Point three, do not force Jesus into your expectation. He told us that he would return. Friends, I would challenge you to look forward. It's important to look back to the first coming, but look forward to the second coming. Study that topic. Think about the promises that Jesus has made that he will return. Point number three this morning is representation. Because when we get down to verse 41, we now see a new distinction. As Peter asked the question, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And there's different understandings of exactly how Jesus answers this question. I personally think he answers by saying it's not us or all, it's us and all. And that the first part here, he's addressing the apostles. And the second part then, he's addressing the world about the matter of heaven and hell. But let's look at that. Point one, Peter's question advances the teaching. And Jesus addresses ultimate destiny. Peter asks this interesting question. Okay, how does the parable apply? Clearly, he's engaging, he's meditating on this story that Jesus has told. And he's saying, are you talking about this applies to the church? Or are you talking about this applies to the world? What exactly are you saying, Jesus? And he begins, in my understanding, apparently by saying, first it's about the church. Who then is the faithful and wise manager? The way the apostles will be managers. Whom his master will set over his household. Here's the master setting this manager over his household. To give them their portion of food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Here we see that Jesus promises immense blessing for those who will faithfully discharge their duty, I believe, in the church. The apostle who goes proclaiming the gospel, the pastor who preaches the word of God, the elders who actively shepherd the flock of God, the members of the congregation who actively hear and treasure and obey the word of God, the deacons who minister to the poor, all of these who do their job will be blessed when the master comes. But look at verse 45. If that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and then very harsh words will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. Here we see that there is also harsh accountability. That Jesus expects his church to do its job. That we dare not fall asleep, friends, because the thief is real, and now we see the master is real. And the master has indeed appointed the manager. I don't know if I said point three here, representation. The master and the manager. The manager is the one who is called to represent or to be an agent of Christ in the world. That the kingdom is not just some spiritual floaty thing. That the kingdom is here. And it's got form and substance. It's called the visible church. With each part of the church doing its function. We are the body of Christ, friends. Healthy churches grow naturally because we each have a job to do. And there will be babies born, and there will be marriages that occur in the church. There will be saints who are sanctified and who are evangelizing. It is a beautiful thing to see a church functioning in a fallen, sinful world. We are the light. Don't hide the light under a bushel. Don't fall asleep. Labor for the glory of Christ. Point number three is an application question. Are you living contentedly as a slave of Christ? I'm not going to make a big point out of this, but just point out that the word servant here that's used in this passage is the word bondservant or slave. The master has a slave. Christ is the master and we are his slaves. Not in some sort of derogatory, coercive way, but because we are owned by him. And so Paul and all the apostles, they refer to themselves as servants or literally as slaves of Christ. They belong to Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I belong to Christ. And when he bids me to serve him, I do so joyfully and contentedly. Live by the light that you have. And this leads us to the fourth point this morning, reflection. What have you been given? Verse 48. Look at that with me. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. What he's saying here is, that those who know, who have been given the word of God, who have been called to obedience, who don't do, will receive a more severe beating. But those who are ignorant, those who did what deserved a beating without knowing it, will receive a light beating. And then here's the closing principle of the parable. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. And so here's where we can pause and apply this to our own lives. This amazing story of the master who's away. By the way, the master is away at a wedding feast, probably a reference to Christ communing with his Father in heaven in the present time. But that master is going to return. And so the question that's before us today is, how will the servants in the master's house conduct themselves while he is away? And the question in closing that we need to ask is, what have you been given? Friends, we need to see that God's grace has given us many things, that we are rich in Christ, that we have amazing benefits that have already been dropped down on us. They are not things we deserve. They are not things we have attained to in our own strength and by the might of our own wisdom. They are grace. Grace from beginning to end. If God gave us what we deserved, we would be in huge trouble. Point one, what has been given to you? Ponder this. As you meditate this Lord's Day, what has been given to you? Where there's a propensity in the human heart to focus on the things we don't have that we wish we did have, rather than seeing all the amazing blessings that God has given to us. What has been given to you? Ponder on that. Notice what it says. To whom much was given, and much has been given to you, of him much will be required. And so the second question is, what is being required of you? And I'm thinking here of your various callings. Again, it's amazing to stand on this side of the pulpit and look out at the congregation and think about all the different things that you were involved in this past week. It's kind of mind-blowing. And so I can't apply this to your specific calling, but I want you to do that application. How does this principle, to whom much is given, much will be required, apply? Whether it's in the education sector, or the medical sector. Someone here drives a concrete truck. Someone here is going to college. Someone here is speaking on the radio. Someone here is a senior. Someone here is a father or a mother or a grandfather or grandmother or a child. What have you been given? What is God requiring of you in your various callings? And finally, point number three, here's the lesson. The lesson I want us to see today and apply to our lives. People with many abilities and responsibilities will be held to a higher standard. Friends, we have been given so much. We have so many responsibilities. Sometimes it's overwhelming, isn't it? But we need to see that we are being held to a higher standard, that we can't live as though we are ignorant of Christ and of His grace. We will be held to a higher standard on the last day. And so here's the closing prayer. Lord, grant us grace to dress for action and keep our lamps burning. Dress for action. Look to Christ and to His Word. Look to live a life of discipline, of focus. And secondly, keep your lamps burning. Here I see the fervent devotion of the church. The burning of the church. It was Jim Elliot who said, Lord, let my heart burn for you. And he flew an airplane down to talk to some cannibals. And his life burned for Christ. Consider what it means. Dressed for action with our lamps burning. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the challenge. Lord, this is a very direct challenge from your word today. We pray that you would help us to consider ourselves as servants. Lord, to consider that the master is real. He's coming back. And that the thief is real and he's seeking to steal from the master. Lord, we pray that you would help us to ponder on the things that we've been given. Lord, stir our hearts to gratefulness. That instead of focusing on the few things we don't have, Lord, to consider the amazing gifts that have been given to us despite our sin. And Lord, that you would enlarge our hearts and that you would give us that zeal to shout praises to the King of Mercy. It is the Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. Thank you for this, O Lord. And Lord, as we ponder what we've been given, help us to ponder as well the things that are required of us. That, Lord, your people would acquit themselves with dignity and honor. That, Lord, we would be a sincere people. Not just going through motions, not worried about what other people are thinking about us, but worried about what you have called us to do. And that, Lord, we would bleed Christ all the way down. And that, Lord, this notion of being a hypocrite, of being one thing to one person and one thing to another would be forever removed from our hearts. And that, Lord, we would be a people of sincerity and faith, of joy because we are living before the face of our King. Oh, Lord, grant us grace to pursue these things. And Lord, we look forward with expectation to the divine appointments you give us this week, to the opportunities that you lay before us, some planned and some unplanned. Lord, as we have the opportunity to minister right now to those in our congregation who are in life-threatening situations, we pray that you would give us grace to show love. To whom much is given, much will be required. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.